take in your hand a Bible, I would appreciate it if you would do that, if you would actually pick up a Bible. If you use a Bible on your phone, that's okay. That's a Bible too. It's not a lesser Bible. But if you have access to one on your phone or a device or a physical Bible, if you would pick it up, I would appreciate that, and hold it in your hand for just a moment. It is a remarkable thing, one that probably, particularly those of us who were raised in the church, do not appreciate: the ability to hold in our hands the Word of God. It's remarkable. I have a few of my father's books. My father, who has been gone now, he's going on 50 years. I have a few of my father's books. And not ones that he wrote, but ones that he wrote in. And so I can take those books and I can open them up to the front or sometimes through the book and read what he wrote. I can hold in my hand a book that my father held, that he owned, and that he wrote in. And I can read some of the stuff that he wrote. I can read it because his handwriting is much better than mine. My kids will never be able to read anything that I wrote. That's probably bad. But to be able to hold in our hand the book that our Heavenly Father wrote is infinitely more amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that we can hold the Word of God in our hands. And the reason that we can hold the Word of God in our hands is due in part to some phenomenally dedicated men. And they were almost all men. I would imagine that there were a number of women involved as well, but most of them were men. Dedicated men who, through the centuries, took on themselves the job of copying the Word of God. They didn't have copying machines like we have, or faxes, or scanners, and that sort of thing. They had people whose job was to copy things. And one of the things that many of them, very dedicated, committed people, sitting in cramped quarters, hunched over text by lamp light, candle light, oil light, copied the Word of God. So imagine that you are one of those scribes, and it has been given to you to copy in the 800s AD this section of Scripture, which is what we call 1 John 5, part of it anyway. And so as you're copying this part of 1 John chapter, what we call 1 John 5, you notice at the bottom there is written a phrase. It's not part of the main text, but you notice at the bottom that it's there. You have a decision to make. You don't know why it's there. You don't know who wrote it there. You don't know, most importantly, you don't know, was it part of the text that they forgot to write and then got to the end and realized and then stuck it at the bottom? Or was it something that they thought and wrote for themselves? In other words, did man put it there or did God put it there? You're sort of in a bind. And maybe chances are good that you would think to yourself, well, if I leave it out, that's a real problem. Maybe if I put it in, it's not supposed to be there. But boy, if it's supposed to be there and I leave it out, that's a problem. And so eventually, guess what happened? Eventually, that piece of text migrated from the bottom of the page or the side of the page to guess where? Into the text itself. And from there, got copied over and over and over. That's almost certainly what happened to the section of John, 1 John chapter 5. In more modern translations, you will have, if not the phrase removed altogether, but you will have this: for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Most everyone agrees that this is what the original text said. But in some older translations, you will find that there is this entire section of text that we're just certain was not supposed to be there that got included there. Why did that happen? Because at some point, a man wrote something he thought in the margin, and eventually it got included into the text. So that a man's thought, a man's idea, became just naturally included into the text. Now, we don't have to worry about this today. We don't have to worry about this happening today. But here's what we do have to be concerned about. This is a page, two pages, from a typical, what's called a study Bible. A study Bible is a Bible that has in it more than just the text of the Bible. It's got notes, references, pictures and maps and other things in it to help you understand the Bible. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice how much of this is actually the Bible. How much on this page is actually Scripture, and how much isn't? What's the rest of it? Where did the rest of it come from? Where did all of this part of what's on those pages, where did that come from? Some man or woman decided to make notes and references and headings and to include those things on that page. I want you to notice how very often in a typical study Bible, the text of the Bible takes up just a part of the page. And the rest of it is human addition. Now, I'm not saying that the people who make a study Bible are intending you to take as gospel, if you will, what they've put there. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, that most of us use a study Bible. We need to know how to use a study Bible because they are extremely popular. Some of the best-selling Bibles in the world, the ESV Study Bible, and then Every Man's Bible, which is for men. She Reads Truth Bible is one of the best-selling Bibles in the world. The NIV Bible for Teen Girls, the Busy Moms Bible, the New King James Version Study Bible. These are very popular. And we need to know because so many of us use them. Now, in addition, there's some that we may kind of look sideways at. The Stock Car Racing Bible is one. We may, the Green Bible, the Manga Bible. Manga is a sort type of Japanese art. The what's called a Bible Zine, the Bible printed in magazine form. This one for teen girls. The Sportsman's Bible. The Dispensational Bible, which is a premillennial Bible, and the Inclusive Bible, the world's first inclusive Bible. You can imagine what you might find in there. And so when we look at these things, here's what I'm trying to say. Most of us use a study Bible. Most of us do not use Bibles like this, but we do use a study Bible. Using a study Bible is something that requires knowing how to use it. And so we're going to talk for a little bit this morning about that. And I'll tell you in just a moment why it's so important. But first I want to cover a couple of things that we've talked about already. And that is that when we go to study the Bible, there are a couple of essential assumptions that we need to have. Number one, you can trust the Bible text. When you go to read the Bible in translation, if it is a reliable translation, which we talked about last week, you can trust the text of the Bible. You also need to know that you can understand the Bible message. You don't need an expert. You don't need a theologian. You don't need a priest, or dare I say, even a preacher, to help you understand the Bible. You can take the Bible for yourself and read it and understand it every bit as well as I can, or any other person for that matter. You can understand the Bible. But there's an essential apparatus that we have, and that is a Bible, right? And so we're talking about, or have talked about, how to choose and use one. When it comes to translation, what we're looking for is a Bible that is translated according to what's called a formal equivalence philosophy. That is, that the Bible translators tried as hard as they could to translate word for word from the original. Now, you cannot do that perfectly, but you want someone who gave it their best shot. And that was their philosophy. Now, this morning, we want to talk about some of the tools that are available when we talk about using and studying the Bible. Here's the point I want to make. You might think, and I will forgive you if you do, that this is weird. This is a weird thing to talk about in a sermon. You may even think, and I will forgive you for this, for thinking it's not something we even need to talk about in a sermon. I'll let you have that. I know it's weird. But here's why it's essential. Because the Bible that you study will affect how you study. Do not doubt that. Whatever Bible you use to study from is having an impact on the way that you study. I will show you that as we go through. You might think if you have a study Bible that you're studying for entirely for yourself, it's not having an impact, you're putting that stuff aside, you can't. And I'm telling you that it's essential for us to know how to use the Bible that we use. It's very important. And so we'll talk about that for a little bit this morning. The tools that we'll be talking about, the introductions of books. So if you would, turn over to just 1 Corinthians. We'll just pick something at random. The book of 1 Corinthians. And what I want you to do is turn to the very first page before 1 Corinthians starts, right? To see if in the Bible that you have, there is what's called an introduction. So we'll talk about that in a minute. We're also going to talk about cross-references. And I hope that as we go through this, you're going to be looking at your Bible and seeing how your Bible is structured so that you can see this for yourself. We'll talk about Bible study notes, and we'll also talk about headings before we're done. So, let's talk about book introductions. Does the Bible that you're holding have an introduction? Does it have some notes at the beginning that say things like, here's who wrote it, here's when he wrote it, here's why he wrote it, that sort of thing? If you do, then there's a couple of things that I want to point out to you. First of all, there are going to be some things that we run across in Bible study that we cannot know unless someone tells us. There's going to be some things that we run across in Bible study that we cannot know unless someone tells us, right? Some things about history and that sort of thing. Now, several things that we need to know about that. This is my personal opinion. I'm going to give it to you. You can trash it if you want to. That's fine. My personal belief about a lot of Bible study book introduction is that it's a very limited usefulness. Now, here's what I mean by that. Here is an introduction to the book of 1 Thessalonians. It tells us that Thessalonica, modern Salonica, where it is, when it became the capital of Macedonia, some historical things about it. There's not a lot in there that I need to know to understand 1 Thessalonians. So I just don't spend a lot of time on that. I don't think it's particularly relevant. You can take that or leave that however you like, but that's just a thing that we might want to notice. Here's something more important. Very often you will find in the introductions to Bible books factual error. Something that you hear repeated all the time is that in the ancient world there was a term to act like a Corinthian that meant to be sexually immoral. That thing gets repeated like it's common knowledge and everybody knows it. It probably was not true. That probably was not true in the ancient world, along with that thing that you've heard a million times about the 1,000 temple prostitutes that left the temple at night and roamed the streets of Corinth. Probably never happened. Probably was not true. And yet you find these things repeated on a regular basis. Sometimes in Bible introductions, you'll find interpretational error. A lot of times you'll find, for instance, at the beginning of the book of Philippians, they'll tell you that the theme of Philippians is joy, or that the theme of Job is why do the righteous suffer? And those things just simply are not so. And so we've got to be careful when using things like Bible introductions. Typically, though, they're going to tell us some things that we could not know on our own. But here's the real thing that I want to talk about for just a moment. And that is that if you start your Bible study with the book introduction, what it's going to do is prejudice your study by telling you some things that you should figure out for yourself. You should not begin your Bible study with someone telling you what the book is about. What should you do? You should read it and figure out what it's about for yourself. You should not begin your Bible study by reading the introduction and having them tell you what the application is. You should read it and figure it out for yourself. So just a rule of thumb when it comes to Bible study, there are going to be some things that you can't know for yourself. Some helps can be useful in that. Generally speaking, though, we want to get into the text and begin studying the text for ourselves. Now, the second thing, so this is a page from a typical study Bible. There are several pieces here that I want us to talk about, beginning with cross-references. Now, look at your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice in the text of the Bible itself, does your Bible have cross-references? Now what we're talking about is some really tiny print that may be at different places on the page. Some of them are right in the middle, right? Does yours have cross-references in the middle? Or sometimes it might have them on either side of the page. Sometimes cross-references will be at the end of each verse, or sometimes you will find them at the bottom. Does your Bible, the Bible that you're holding, does it have cross-references? If so, where are they? And then what is the purpose of them? What is the point of cross-references? That's all right. Wait till the end of the service, then you can come forward. That's fine. No problem. And so what is the point of and the purpose of cross-references? Well, let's notice this. So you may notice yours and take a look at yours as we talk about this. So first of all, cross-references typically are there to give you other verses to look at that will give you insight into the passage. So when you're looking at the cross-references are there to give you other verses to look at that will give you insight into the passage that you're looking at. Another thing that you will find in cross-references is sometimes it will tell you this is what the word literally is. That can be extremely helpful. Sometimes it will give you notes on the text and tell you things about the original text that you might want to know. Now, here's the thing to be aware of, and this is from my own Bible. This is something that is important to be aware of when it comes to cross-references. So, you'll notice here in this copy of a page from my Bible, in this phrase, the man of lawlessness, there's a little bitty C right here. That means that I'm supposed to go over to the cross-references and find that little C, and all of these verses right here, according to the editor, are supposed to give me insight on what Paul is talking about. Now, can you begin to see what might be a problem here? Can you see why this might be an issue? The cross-references are not inspired. Paul did not put in the margin of 2 Thessalonians 2 all of those verses right there. Who did? The person who edited the Bible. Therefore, all of those references are going to be from the perspective, theologically, of who? The person who edited the Bible. The problem with that is clear with this passage. The editor wants us to go to Revelation 13 to get insight into the man of lawlessness. The problem is Revelation 13 has nothing to do with the man of lawlessness. They're entirely unrelated. And so if you take the cross-references too seriously, you end up going down a trail that's not going to help you at all. So that's an issue with cross-references. So Another part of a study Bible, if you have a study Bible that you're looking at, you may notice typically at the bottom of the page, and you will find there very often some study notes. As you can imagine, you need to be very careful about these. The study notes are of two kinds. Number one, they can just be informative. For instance, in this study note, it just tells you where some of this stuff was located. The problem is that the study notes can often be interpretive. That is, they can give you a theological perspective. Obviously, you see what the concern can be here. Again, in my own Bible, these are some study notes on three passages that talk about baptism. And so, you can imagine that there's going to be some issue here. For instance, in this study note on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, which says what? 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you, which seems to be fairly straightforward. The study note says, baptism is a symbol of salvation. In reality, believers are baptized by what salvation symbolizes. The symbol and reality are so closely related, sometimes it's called the same thing. And so the note is trying to basically do what? Explain away what the verse says. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and what? You will receive the forgiveness of sin. The study note in my Bible says, not that baptism effects forgiveness, and that's a quote. So Peter said, be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. The study note says, baptism doesn't get forgiveness of sin. That's a problem. And then in Acts 22:16, where Paul is told, arise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins. The note says that baptism does not produce the inward grace of washing away of sins. And so you can see a problem there when it comes to the notes. There's one other thing that I want to point out here, and this is something that may surprise you. Something that it seems like it would be really hard to mess up. And that is chapter and section headings. It would be really easy to look at chapter and section headings and say, how could anybody mess that up? All you're doing is saying, that's what this section's about. But it's surprisingly easy. Again, well, first of all, I don't think we have many of these anymore, but in the 1717 edition of the King James Version, a version that's now called the Vinegar Bible, instead of the heading reading the parable of the vineyard, it's called the parable of the vinegar. This edition was put out by a man named John Basket, and it's also called the Basket Full of Errors Bible because he was not good at what he did. Anyway, probably not going to find that. But here is what we do find. So again, this is a page out of my Bible. This is Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, the person who edited the Bible labeled that chapter as signs of Christ's return. That's a real problem because most of that chapter is not even talking about his return. And when it comes to talking about his return, guess what it does not give? Signs. That heading is entirely misleading. Do you see how a Bible that you're using can influence your reading and you not even know it? The Bible that you study from is affecting the way that you study the Bible. Your interpretation is being affected by the Bible that you are reading, and you do not even realize it. It's very important to be aware of how all of this works. Let me give you one more example of that, and then we'll wrap up and be done. I know you can't read that. Don't worry. That's okay. Don't worry about that. But this is from an online Bible, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter, the end of chapter 10, and the beginning of chapter 11. So notice again, we have here a chapter heading. This is a pretty good chapter heading. No problem there. But I want you to notice that in this instance, we've got this little bitty sentence hanging there all by itself. Why is that there? I mean, you might be tempted to think that Paul finished up his point at the end of 10, and then he threw in this phrase out of nowhere, and then the rest of this goes on with something else. In fact, that's not at all what happened. In fact, this is a really bad chapter division, and this phrase ends up going with that, but you would not realize that because of the way that the Bible is printed. And so again, at the bottom we see this paragraph division. You just got to take note of those kinds of things and be aware of what's going on there. Now, I will tell you that there is something in a study Bible that you should never fail to use. There is one thing that you will find in every Bible study that you should never fail to use. Can you imagine what it is? What do you think do you have in a Bible, in a study Bible, that you should never fail to turn and look at when you are studying? Turn to the back and look at when you are studying. Bible maps. You should always turn and use the Bible map. There's only one thing in a study Bible that you should use every time you use it, and that is a map. Whenever you run across things the Bible is talking about that are located in a specific place. Well, next week, we're actually going to do something that you may think is novel. We're going to talk about how to study the Bible. I know in this series we haven't done that yet. We're going to start doing that. And then tonight, Lord willing, are we in Newport? Are we in Newport? We are in Newport tonight. Tonight in Newport, we are going to talk about Balaam, the for-profit prophet from the book of Numbers. And so if you would like to read ahead, you can read those chapters about Balaam. But before we wrap up this morning, just another reminder why this is important. Do not miss this. The Bible that you are studying from is impacting your Bible study in ways that you probably have not realized. When you are studying from a study Bible, you are being influenced in the direction of the editor and their theology, not simply what God has said. It's important to be aware of it so that we know how to use it and guard against being misled. So, as you can tell, when it comes to studying the Bible, there's a lot of things to learn. But I would just make this one final suggestion. There's only one important thing to do. What do you imagine that is? There's a lot of things to learn about Bible study. There's only one important thing to do. What do you reckon that is? Start studying the Bible, right? Create a personal Bible study habit. Now, you may be a little bit intimidated by that, might be a little bit up in the air about how to go about that because you don't have a Bible study habit. We've made it super easy for you. Let me just tell you three things. We've just taken all the thought out of it. Get a Genesis reading guide. We've got some of these on the table in the back. Particularly if you are a member of this congregation, we've just made it easy. We've created a reading guide. We've given you passages from the Bible to read 5 days a week. Right there, it's all written out. Get one of those if you don't have one. And then begin to use it. Put on your calendar the time and place you will study. If it's not on your calendar, it doesn't exist. Put on your calendar the time and place that you will study and start tomorrow. Now that may surprise you. You may say, tomorrow? Wait a minute. You're the like start today guy. What do you mean start tomorrow? Don't want anybody to get injured, right? We've done a lot of Bible study today. We're going to do some more Bible study tonight. Don't want anybody straining anything. I said, don't worry about it today. Just do what we're doing today. Relax, take it easy, right? Then tomorrow, create your personal Bible study habit. So we're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do that, I hope that you'll be thinking about your own relationship with the Bible. Is it not unbelievably remarkable? It's such a habit for many of us. It's such a something that we have done so many times. A lot of you, I would imagine, did it as a habit. When I started to come up here, a lot of you put your songbook back, and then you what? You got your Bible and got ready. It's just what we do. But because many of us are holding the Bible day after day after day, it's very easy to take for granted what it is we are holding. We get to have, to own, and to read whenever we want the very Word of God, the message of God Himself. As we sing this song, I would just like for you to be thinking about two things. Are you studying the Bible? Do you have a Bible study habit? Do you appreciate what you have? And knowing what you know about the Bible, are you living consistently with it? If that second part for you is a no, then we'd love to help you with that. As we're singing the song and you're thinking about that, if you decide that you're ready to make a change and you need help doing it, we're here to help you do that. The only thing we want to do is sit down with you, take the Bible, read it with you, and help you do it. If you decide that we can help you do that while we're singing this song, we'd love to know. You can get somebody and talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.